We're doing that as well. So we're going to actually be doing a wedding on Daytona Beach on New Year's Day. So pray and commiserate for us that we'll be in Florida. Hallelujah. But we're going to have good speakers for you here that day. They haven't all been finalized, but it will be a blessing. Okay. You wonder, just look around. See, you got a nice looking bunch. Look around. Isn't that nice? Worship God in the beauty of holiness. If we could start the recording, please. Thank you. For the last 3 weeks, I've been speaking about how the culture has become so self-centered, so full of self-importance, and in fact, overall, a distorted sense of self. There's a distorted sense of self in our nation. We're a nation of such abundance that yet we're a nation of never enough. Does anybody remember when your children were small? And maybe you were going out on a family day. It was never enough. No matter what you did that day, it was never enough. At the end of the day, they were disappointed that there wasn't more. And that's what we found in our house, and I've seen it many other times. Because, like I said before, none of you have ever had to teach your children how to be selfish. None of you have ever had to teach your children how to want to keep their toys to themselves. It's something that comes along with their birth, which is why the Bible says we have been born in sin and shaped in iniquity. It's in us. It's in it's something that's in the nature of Adam that wants to draw everything to himself instead of glorifying God. So the first week I preached actually on the subject of greed and showed just how the nature of man through the Bible is indeed greedy. And then the second week I preached on gratitude and how the thankful heart is the only answer. That if you are not thankful, it is impossible for you to be in the will of God. You cannot be ungrateful and in the will of God. It is impossible. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if any time that you have an attitude of ungratitude, then you are out of the will of God and it's a good day to repent. Hallelujah. And the reality, how I preached last week out of Philippians 4, how important it is for us to live in contentment. And I want to remind you, contentment is not a target. Contentment is not somewhere you reach one day. Contentment is where you must be today. Contentment is not when you have a better job, a bigger house. Contentment is not when you get married if you're single. It's not when you have children if you want children. Contentment comes today. Contentment only can come through a solid relationship with Jesus Christ. Other than that, this world will disappoint you. Hallelujah. Your spouse will disappoint you. I will disappoint you. You will be disappointed. And the most important thing that I mentioned was in Philippians chapter 2 when it talks about let nothing be done through selfish ambition and how selfish ambition will fail you. You know this nation and any nation, how you can be famous one minute, chew you up and spit you out the next. The classic example, of course, Acts chapter 14, where Paul was treated like a god by the people, and the next verse, he was stoned and they dragged him out. So I'd like to remind you that if you are looking for the praise of man, if you're looking for the applause of man, if you're looking for the gratitude of man, you are going to be disappointed. If you're looking for an attaboy from me, I try my best. But trust me, I'm going to miss lots of attaboys. And if you are going to be disappointed by that, all I can say is get a life. Try Jesus. Hallelujah. And so it's really a reality. If you're looking for praise, Jesus taught very clearly, you already have your reward. I don't want that reward. Thank you very much. If you are getting things from man, he says, you already have your reward. This is why you mustn't distinguish the difference between wages and reward. Reward is something you don't deserve. Wages is something you earn. This is why sin is related to wages. So therefore, it doesn't matter how much of a raise you get, it's still wages. Help me, somebody. So therefore, your life is fruitful by reward. Hebrews 11:6 says, those who come to God must know that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's the only reward there is, I do believe. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Let's turn to the book of Esther if anybody needs a guest Bible. Yeah. Come on. The noisemakers always applaud when we open the word. Hallelujah. Who would need a guest Bible? Please raise your hand and my wife will supply. Okay, book of Esther. Praise God. Somebody give me a clue. Found it in the first service. Maybe somebody moved. Oh, is it? Actually, it's on page 588. What can I tell you? Here we go. The book of Esther. Those of you that aren't acquainted with the book of Esther is a beautiful story. Esther basically is a story about us. If you are not acquainted with this, the book of Esther is actually comparing us, talking about the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and we are the Esther of this world. So if you don't think you're beautiful enough, you are deceived, because the Bible says the Lord will beautify the meek with his salvation. So therefore, you are beautiful. Check that out. Hallelujah. Okay, book of Esther. Let me tell you what happened in a nutshell. King Ahasuerus, who was the king of the known world. He was the king of everywhere from India to Ethiopia. I don't know what your geography, how well your geography is. Mine's reasonably good. I happen to have been to all the countries from India to Ethiopia. I know it's a long way, and there were lots of lands there. And this king was here in Esther chapter 1, verse 4. He was actually, verse 4 says, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty. Now, this is an earthly king. He showed it for many days, 180 in all. I would like to try and, I can't imagine what this guy had that it took 6 months to show it. What did he have? He had more than anybody can ever imagine at any time, anything you've ever seen. I always remember how beautiful it was going in London to the Tower of London and see the British Crown Jewels, which are probably possibly the most beautiful collection of jewels and finery that you'll see anywhere in the world, because we've been thieves longer than most people. But the reality is that it's such a display of splendor and majesty, it actually causes the hair to rise on the back of your neck. But you can see it in a couple of hours. This is 6 months. Whatever this guy had, it was 6 months it took to see it. Try and grasp this man's wealth. This man made Bill Gates look like he was on welfare. Can you try? And I'm not exaggerating. This man was the wealthiest human being that ever lived. And his wife gave him a hard time, so he kicked her out. And just before we get to that part, although I might ignore it, look at verse 7. It says, and they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of a king. Now, I love this because it's talking about royal wine, not just any old wine, royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of a king. The kind of generosity that our culture does not understand. Turn to chapter 2. And now we get in verse 18, then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther. This is a type or a shadow. If the Bible talks about types and shadows, this is a type and shadow of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you with me, folks? The marriage supper of the Lamb is the last supper when we would all be invited. We're all invited to that place. If your name is in the Lamb's book of life, you're invited. Hallelujah. And you're going to sit down with Jesus and you are going to eat for a couple of millennium, I guess. Going to be better than a Chinese buffet. I hope they have crab legs. Do you think they have crab legs up there? No, they're not kosher. Anyway, it's not the point. So, I want you to see this. He made a feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants. That's us. And he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. There it is again. Second time. According to the generosity of a king. My 91-year-old mother is here visiting, and we're very thankful for that. She'll be with us this Christmas. And I was reminded, I don't know if you remember this, Mum, but years ago when Dad was alive, we were given some tickets to go to an ice skating thing up in Wembley Stadium. And there weren't enough tickets for us all. So you probably went, and I think, you know, Grandma and Auntie Eileen and all that. And then you went with Roy, because he was 4 years older than me, so you figured he probably would enjoy that more than me. I was only probably about six, you know. And what my father said to help alleviate my disappointment of not going to see the ice capades or whatever you might understand, he said, oh, we walked down to the den. You remember the den next to the Ritz Cinema, Mum? And he said that he'd buy me some chocolate, some candy bar. So I went, oh, great. I was going to walk down, and I remember the walk. I remember just a little fella walking down with my father, and you know, it was nice, just him and I, and when we got there, and he bought me a candy bar. And I remember being disappointed. I want to tell you this because I was relating that candy bar to the price of a ticket to Ice Capades. So I was expecting more than a candy bar. Does anybody understand what I'm thinking? Wait a minute, two or three would be good, you know. Four would be, no worries, like, you know. We'll sort these out before the gang gets back and knows I've eaten them all on my own. But we just got one candy bar, you know. And I'm saying this because my father died when I was seven, so I don't have that many memories of my father. And I was just kind of thinking, oh, okay, whatever, you know. He never used to particularly disappoint me. He was a great father. But then I remember that winter for no particular reason. Now, here we are in the middle of December, and it gets dark pretty early, right? Yeah, you want to try London in the middle of winter. When it's a cloudy day, it's dark at 3:30. And because we're 700 miles north of here. And Dad came home from work, and you and I and Roy were in the kitchen, and the boiler was on, and we were nice and warm and toasty. You were cooking as usual, and the light was not on in the lounge. I can see it now, you know. And my father came home, and he walked in with his hand behind his back. And it wasn't Christmas, it wasn't anybody's birthday. And he walked in with a little smile on his face, you know. And there's me and my brother, he's looking at us and we're looking at him. And he went, boom! He had a soccer ball in his hand, a brand new leather soccer ball. There were no kids on the block who had a leather soccer ball. And we went nuts. We jumped up and down, we shouted, we cheered. You may not remember, but I remember it well. And we now had this soccer ball. And now everybody had to come to our house to play because we had the soccer ball. Hey, we kicked that thing to death. Hallelujah. You know, the old leather brown ball, maybe you don't remember. You play on concrete and kick it against walls. They scuffed. And it didn't matter. We had the leather brown soccer ball. And it was given to us for no particular reason. It was given to us by a generous father. And I'm going to talk about our generous father. I want to talk about we serve a God who is our Father, and that Father is generous. Amen. I'm tired of thinking that my God is a cheapskate. I'm tired of thinking that he's mean, that he has a bad attitude towards us. The Bible says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think, according to his power that works in us. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And everybody remembers in the book of James, which is where that script's from, that it says, oh, yeah, you have and you want it just to consume it on your own lust. But I want to suggest something to you. Are you the kind of people that just want to consume thing on your own lust? I want to tell you, I'm not. Most of us aren't. But most of us, when we talk to our Father, when we expect from our Father, are we really coming to a Father that is saying to us, ask and I'll give you up to half of my kingdom? Doesn't the Bible say it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? Isn't that the truth? So therefore, when I come to God and realize that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then what am I expecting? Crumbs? I'm not a Syrophoenician woman. I'm not coming to him before the covenant. Did you realize that as Gentiles, we were without hope in this world? We were without promises from God. We were without a covenant from God. And the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus with a sick daughter and said, "Will you heal my daughter?" And he said, "Oh, we don't cast the food to the dogs." He said, "But even the dogs eat the crumbs off the tables." And many times, do you forget you are no longer outside of the promises of Israel, that God actually sacrificed his son, that his blood now has been given for you, that you have a covenant with God the same as the Jews ever had, and that we now can receive from God all of the glory, and my God will provide all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He is a glorious God. He is a wealthy God. The Bible says he is a cattle on 1,000 hills. Man, I don't know what that means. But if you ever, that you can't buy a cow for less than $1,000. But go try and buy a bull. Go try and buy a bull that's got a couple of rosettes on its collar. And I'm telling you, you could be paying six-figure sum. And if he's got a hill full of them, and then he's got 1,000 of them, let alone the streets are made of gold in heaven. I mean, just think about it. Here we have an earthly king saying to Esther, "Ask, I will give you." Do you know what he was saying? "What do you want for Christmas? Germany? France? What do you want? Both?" Can you hear what I'm saying? That's what he was saying. "What do you want, Esther? Canada? Sure. But more than that, he was saying, I own from India, which is where nearly all the wealth of the world was, all the way through Persia, the wealthiest country in the world, all the way through every nation in the Middle East, all the way through Egypt, which was one of the world's richest, all the way down. He owned it all and was ready to give a half if she wanted it. And then we come to God and ask for crumbs. Huh? Consider the riches of his grace and the riches of his mercy. This is why the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. And it adds no sorrow to it. How many times when you get blessed do you think, oh, when's the other shoe going to drop? How many times when you get blessed do you think, oh, I'm going through a time of blessing? Where the heck is that written? I understand we've got to learn to abase and we've got to learn to abound. I preached it last week. But the reality is, it says, and goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what we got to grasp. What are we going to do with the scriptures? That it says to me that I have been joined to the Lord, right? First Corinthians chapter 6. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And then in Psalm 51 it says, Lord, uphold me with your generous spirit. So I'm thinking, wait a minute, Lord, you've got a generous spirit and it become one spirit with me. Therefore, I must have a generous spirit. I must have a generous spirit. You know, we've all got generous spirits. You know, the problem is we've got cheap heads. We've got cheap heads. And like Wendy said, you ask my children, I've got two or three of them here. How many we got? Three of them here this morning. And the reality is, did you ever hear us growing up saying we can't afford it? We never said it. We never had any money. We were missionaries. I mean, we were broke, living by faith. But we never said we can't afford it. We never wanted a poverty mentality to permeate their thinking. Before church today, I sometimes look at Ed Young. He's a guy I like to watch a lot on TV. And then also on the BET, there's lots of preaching and good stuff going on. And I just turned there, and there was a commercial. And there was a young African-American girl standing there talking about, I don't like to tell the children too much about Christmas. I don't want to promise them anything because I don't want them to wake up on Christmas morning and be disappointed. And I thought, that is not my God. My father doesn't think like that. My father is not on Christmas morning going to have a piece of coal in my sock and say, that's all you've got. My father isn't like that. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. Now, granted, there is a counterfeit. You may remember the story of John the Baptist when he was imprisoned, and then Herod had been accused by John of his adultery, and so they locked him up, and then what's her name? Salami starts Dancing. What are you laughing at? Can you tell me what her name really was? Right. How do you know it wasn't Salami then? Gee, drummers. So Salami was dancing for the king, right? Think about that. Enticing him with the flesh. And he was so excited. He said, oh, I'll give you anything. Up to half my kingdom. I thought, hello, that sounds familiar. It's the only place in the Bible it's written. One was a godly gift, one was an ungodly gift. And what was her request? Kill the prophet. Kill the prophet. You see, and this world will offer you its wealth, and they'll offer it at the cost of a dead prophet. Of course, that's you, sons and daughters of prophesy. So you have to be careful of that. You have to be careful of what this world will offer you. God is a generous God. He upholds you with his generous spirit. One of my favorite verses in my Bible of all times, but for some strange reason, it's only in the New King James Bible, which is the one I read mostly. It says, a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. I'd like to remind you also, the Bible says that a man gives according to what he purposes in his heart. I just really can't stand it when people are using God to justify their cheapness. Because if God's talking to you to give, he ain't talking cheap. Come on, somebody. So the reality is that we are partakers of his divine nature, having been made one with his spirit, and his spirit is generous. Having been given, 2 Peter chapter 1, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So there's a couple more things I want to mention here. One of them is, of course, where it talks about in John chapter 2, you remember the story, Jesus pitches up at the wedding. He was invited, him and his disciples. It was probably a big wedding. And when he gets there, mum's there. And so, like any Jewish mother, starts telling him what to do. And says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. He says, what's that got to do with me? And so she, not wanting to argue, she understands that he's a good son. Therefore, she's going to do whatever he asks. Did you miss that one? Oh, no, it was just a thought. So she then turned around, says to the servants, listen, whatever he says, just do it. Don't give him a heart, just do it. So he says to the guys, I see there's 6 water pots over there. Just fill them up with water, will you? What they hold, about 20 or 30 gallons, right? Okay, fill them up. 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Times 6, somewhere between 120 and 150 gallons of expensive wine. How do we know it's expensive? Because the steward came up and said, what are you guys doing, man? Listen, you got the wedding all wrong. We give the good wine first, then the junk afterwards. But you saved the best wine till last. Why? Because Jesus knew what royal wine was. He knew royal wine. He understood royal wine. This isn't just something you can get from anywhere, any store, any time. This is royal wine because he knew the feasts of the kings. He understood that when a king's going to do something, he is going to do it over and above what anybody else can do. And while he's at it, he'll do it 150 gallons at a time. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above. Some of you know that I had somewhat of a Pentecostal background as soon as I got saved, even though I got saved late in life. The Pentecostals love preaching the story about the marriage of Cana. But you know why they used to preach it from? They used to love to preach it from the emphasis. Now, I said this casually last week, and I hope it didn't offend you, but I hope it did cause you to think that there's no such thing as the good old days. It's a statement I truly believe. It's a statement I believe from the bottom of my heart. The Bible very clearly says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. The scripture says the way of the wise ever winds upwards. Therefore, if life isn't better, trust me, you are not pressing towards the mark. Big statement for a Sunday. But the reality is, why is it that we understand there's a royal wine and the statement was made, but you, talking to Jesus, talking of Jesus, have saved the best wine till last? Because the Bible says, in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit, pour out of my anointing, pour out of my wine on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will have dreams, and your young men will have visions, and or the other way around, and upon your maidens and your maidservants, they will prophesy, and all this stuff going on. And so I'm thinking, you know what? I reckon that's now. I reckon that we are, if ever, any time, we've got to be nearer the second coming of Jesus than when we first believed. And he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So when Jesus pitches up, he's going to pitch up with new wine, with royal wine, and he's going to put it in new wineskins, in case you're resisting chains, saints. Please, I beseech you by the mercies of God, work on it. But you are that new wine. You are that royal wine. I often have this conversation. Do you think the church is better? You know, I'll be honest with you. I was talking to a great brother this week saying how people don't know the word like we in the 70s and the 80s, man. Well, you know, like how much I know most of you. I know the word pretty good, you know. And everybody was in the word. It was something that we were doing. You know, I remember August or whatever it was when I said to you guys, let's see if we can read the Bible by Christmas. Everyone going, I don't know if you did it or not. I did, but I don't know if everybody did. But the reality is, you know, and we think, oh, and do you remember those meetings we used to be up until midnight and all that and everything else? And then I think, well, you know, now we try and keep our Sunday mornings short. We don't have midweek meetings and, you know, we haven't got enough time, and which is true. But there's a reality that I know I'm living in, and that is this. 2 Corinthians 9 says this. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. And I honestly believe that we're living in that. I was talking to the pastors in the vineyard this week, and I said to them, I remember in 1985, lying on my face, crying out to God for whatever reason, just seeking God, just hungry for God. And I remember him speaking to me and said that everybody's looking for a revival of healing, which we'll have, and a revival of power, which we'll have. And he said, but the last great move of God upon the earth will be a revival of love. And that he wanted to use me in it. And how? I was not the loving kind. I was not the kind person. I didn't have that attitude. I was the drill instructor, you know, and wanting to get everybody in God's army, which I still want to do, and we're working on it. But I want to see yourselves as being part of those last six water pots, that he's saving the best wine until last. So I want to just try and wrap this up fairly soon, if I may be so bold. And I want to say this, that there's three things I'd like you to remember this morning on the principle of Hebrews 11:6, that those who come to God, they must know that he is. Know he is what? They must know that he is generous. I want to encourage you this morning, don't ever come to God and expect chump change. I was in Stuart's yesterday, bought some stuff and got pennies in my change. I can't, pennies, I know it says, oh, in God we trust, that's so nice. Yeah, well, in God I don't want to carry them, okay? And I always throw them in the little tray, you know, they've always got a little tray there. Do you realize that to God, that little penny tray has like billions of dollars? You know what I'm saying? Can you understand? I mean, we have a king that could have given away countries, a natural king. And now we have a king of kings who thinks that that king was a cheapskate. You see where I'm coming from? I want you to begin to try and think how this king Jesus thinks. He doesn't think cheap. He thinks generous. So those who come to God, you must understand He is generous. The second thing I want you to understand is this. He's easy to find. He is not hiding from you. Not like people behind that curtain that you keep looking at. He is easy to find. Now, I want you to see this. For those who diligently seek Him. Herod, the carnal king, was 6 miles away from where Jesus was born. In case you didn't know, it's only 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. He was 6 miles away from where the King of Kings was born, yet it took the wise men, the kings, the magi, whatever you want to call them, weeks and months to get from where they were because they were looking for Him. So some people can be right next to Jesus and completely miss it, i.e. the thief on the cross. He couldn't see Him, but the other thief was looking for Him and found Him, no problem. So I want to encourage you folks, think like this, see like this. God is not hiding. He used to be hiding. He revealed Himself. Jesus said, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Are we okay? I think this is good stuff personally, but I'm prejudiced. One, He is generous. Two, He is easy to find. And three, you deserve it. You deserve it. Were you raised in a house that if you don't do, you don't get? I guess my kids were. They were raised in a house, if you don't do, you don't get. But that is not the way God rewards us. He rewards us according to His righteousness. He rewards us according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to read something. Yesterday was one of the greatest ministry days of my life. It was a joy beyond joy. I'm so thankful that I'm part of the Vineyard. Not only because I believe in their value system, but also it gives me an accountability that as a pastor, you know that I have a pastor and that I have a group of men that I'm accountable to. And we went to visit a pastor, a Vineyard pastor, in Hartford, Connecticut. Yesterday morning we drove over there. Brother Rick Calhoun from Latham, myself, and Bill and Elaney from down there in southern Connecticut. We came to his house in Hartford. Poor guy, didn't even know we were coming. Didn't know I was coming, man. And it looked like the heavies had turned up, you know, to fire him or something. I felt so bad. It was my servant. My daughter laughed. She thought that was funny. Again. But this guy's a great big guy with busted knees. He played too much sport in his life, a football player, and used to drive a lot of motorbikes, had lots of accidents, and his knees are shot, completely shot, can't walk anymore without crutches. And young man's younger than me, and thus we prove that 56 is young. And because I'm 57, I'm not old, yeah, 57 is young, right. And I want you to see this because we went over there and he looked nervous because we'd turned up. And we sat down and Rick said, listen, Mark, we've come to bless you. Okay, I felt a little better. I've heard that from brothers before and still got, anyway. And so we began to talk to them and I'm not going to read this. But what they said is, Mark, we feel you need an operation on your knees. And we are going to do anything it takes for that to happen. First thing we did was gave him a check for $2,000 that came from the region, Phil Strout, the regional overseer of the Vineyard. Just gave him $2,000. Do what you like with it. Go to Disneyland. No strings attached. Because a gift with strings isn't a gift. Which is why people don't understand their salvation, because they think there's strings attached. Do you know what? I'm going to cut those strings right now. I'm going to read to you one of the great verses out of Romans. And you're not going to look at it because I'm not going to tell you where it is. You're just going to hear it. And most of you will recognize it, but I want you to hear this. Can you close your eyes and listen to this a minute? This verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Don't repeat it. Listen to it. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with his son also freely give us all things? God wants to give us freely all things. Thank you. A gift is a no strings attached gift. You owe God nothing. I want you to hear that. First time I heard that, I thought I was listening to heresy. You owe God nothing. It is a free gift. Freely you have received, freely gift. You do not have to pay God back. You are not in debt to our Father, and you are not in debt to His Son, Jesus Christ. It was His pleasure to do it for you. God, no wonder the scripture says how we should escape if we neglect so great a salvation. We went into this man's house and said, Mark, there's $2,000. Mark, we're going to buy you a laptop. We're going to buy you all the software you need. We're going to buy you internet link up so you don't have to worry about whether you can communicate with anybody. We're going to buy you an overhead projector for your church because we're tired of you using that old-fashioned thing. We're going to do whatever it needs, whatever your expenses are for your hospitals, your surgery. He needs an operation. His wife needs an operation. And his 14-year-old daughter has got a cyst on her ovaries. How low can you get? And then these guys came into his house and said, we want to bless you, man. We serve a generous God. You're our brother and you're hurting. And we have a generous God. Man, I felt so privileged to be part of that. We do anything we want. We will send preachers and they will not receive an honorarium. We will send worship people to help and they will not receive an honorarium. We will do whatever it takes to get you back into the action so you can fulfill the call of God upon your life. And man, to see this happen was one of the most outstanding things I've ever seen in my life. And to see that man cry, man. And he looked at us, his lip trembling, and said, this is the best Christmas I've ever had. And I thought, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. So I need to wrap it up with this appeal. I'm talking to my own children as well, so please listen. I know many of you. I know your backgrounds. I know your history. And I know many of you were raised in poor families by American standards. None of you being raised in India. But many of you were raised by poor families. And not that your parents or your grandparents ever did this on purpose, ever. But they began to instill in your thinking poverty. Help me, saints. They began to say, we can't afford it. They began to talk about what they could and couldn't do because of financial situations. And I'm certainly not condemning them. God forbid. But I want that cloud of condemnation off of us all. Because we serve a generous God. And if we can break this poverty mentality in this valley, we live in the richest country in the world, the greatest nation in the world, and yet there's still poverty and complacency and apathy hanging over this valley like a cloud. Listen, if God be for us, one of the beautiful things, how many of you are learning to live by faith? How many of you lost your jobs? How many of you can't find a job? How many of you, your cars broke down? How many of you are out of, how many this, that, and the other? What's God saying? He's saying, and the just shall live by faith. You know the good thing about living by faith? It's inflation free. It's inflation free. The price of gas goes up and says, well, God buys my gas. Don't matter how much it costs. Amen. You see what I'm saying? When we begin to see this generous Father, we begin to be able to get under it and begin to absorb it slowly, bit by bit, the riches of His grace, the riches of His mercy. And my grace will be sufficient for you. And every situation you're going through, there's enough. And that's what I'm talking about. the riches of his grace, the riches of his liberality. Listen, guys, liberal is not a word of the enemy. God is liberal. He's a liberal God who wants to freely give to each and every one of us. Saints, let's take a moment to close our eyes. Come on, I really want to do this, please. I want you to think now, and I want you to forgive your parents if ever they any kind of poverty over you. In the name of Jesus, we break that lie. Come, Holy Spirit, in our midst and just minister to us that we serve a God of liberality, a God of generosity, a God of exceeding abundance. That our hearts can be filled. We can be content. We can be full of grace, full of love, full of joy. That you are a God who supplies all of our needs. The Bible actually says, let the poor say, I'm rich. So please, after me, say, I am rich.
I am rich.
I am full.
I am full.
I have received all,
from a,
from a generous Father.
I am blessed.
I am forgiven.
I
have received His grace,
which is
abundant, exceedingly abundant. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm done, saints, but I just want to, and I don't want to, it's Christmas time and we haven't actually in any way taken any kind of a benevolence offering. Because, you know, most of you probably know we're having a Christmas Day dinner that we're feeding over the First Baptist. I'm only saying this, if you want to just give something to the poor, Wendy will be standing over there with a basket on your way out. And by the same token, if you can't do it, that's fine. I'm just saying that I just feel in my heart that as a house that loves the poor and the prisoners, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that we want to remember the poor this time of the year. We want to remember the needy. We want to remember those who don't have, so that we can be a blessing. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet one another, hug one another.